Dear congregation, before we come to the Word of God for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's help upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to be in your presence. We rejoice, O God, that this is a blood-bought right that Christ has granted to us by his free grace. We thank you, Lord, for pouring out your life's blood in the room instead of sinners, so that we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you, O God, that having reconciled us, you don't leave us off to ourselves, but you gather us into local assemblies, the church of the living God. We are here this day, O God, as a local assembly, to bless and to praise your name, to come and worship you in the beauty of holiness. And yet, Lord, we feel ourselves weak. We feel our minds, O God, distracted. So we pray, O God, that you would come then, even as we have just sung, come by the Holy Spirit and impart light to us from on high. Give us what we need, O God. Strengthen us for this hour, we pray, and ask it in the worthy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We come this morning to a portion of Scripture which is dearly loved and cherished by many. It is a portion in the Word of God that, next to Psalm 23, is perhaps the most well-known of all. This section in the Bible has been repeated by millions of people, millions of times, and yet in spite of so much popularity, it never seems to lose its luster. These words that we're going to begin to consider today are both profound and pithy, both delightful and deep. While having enough matter in them to stimulate the wisest among us intellectually, they also are simple enough for even the youngest among us to learn from. Well, what then is this portion of Scripture of which I now speak? Well, it is the Lord's Prayer as set forth in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Would you please turn with me there this morning in your Bibles? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We come this morning in our consecutive expositions of the Gospel of Matthew to this most wonderful and instructive portion in the Word of God. This prayer that our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples is that which, if rightly understood and practiced by us, will revolutionize our prayer life and help us to pray in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord, our God. Now, this prayer, which the Lord Jesus gives his disciples here, really, in my view, ought to be called the disciples' prayer, because it's not for Jesus, it's for us. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus could never, ever pray this prayer, because in this prayer we're told that we're to pray, forgive us our debts or our sins, as Luke records it. And because Jesus Christ had no sin, he could never pray these words. So if we wanted to have a nice section in the Bible that gives us the Lord's Prayer, we ought to turn to John 17, right? Because there we have our glorious Lord praying in a most magnificent way to his Father in heaven. However, keeping with centuries of phraseology concerning this portion of the Word of God, we will stick with the title, the Lord's Prayer. This is what we have before us today. And in Jesus giving this prayer to his followers, we see that it really grows out of what went before it in verses 5 to 8 of this section of Matthew. Now, most of you are aware and recall, I'm sure, from last week's sermon, that we have here in the context of Matthew chapter 6, that of the Lord Jesus Christ correcting the hypocritical prayers of the scribes and Pharisees and the vain and empty, repetitious prayers of those who Jesus identifies as the heathen. Here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are not to pray like either one of these groups, and the reasons for this is stated in these verses. Let's notice it together. Follow with me as I read Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 5, and I'll read to verse 8. Matthew 6, our Lord says, in speaking to his church, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, that is, the play actors. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, it is these verses which are before us now, which make, which lead up to our Lord's prayer, which is in verse 9 to 13. Here in this context, our Lord, having told us how we are not to pray, goes on now to tell us how we are to pray. And as he does this, notice with me verse 9, and I'll read to verse 13. Again, having told us what we are not to do, now Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So as I said, in verses 9 to 13, this is the portion of the Bible that sets forth what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus Christ would have us to pray correctly as his people, here he tells us how we are to pray concerning God's honor and our good, and how to pray for things both present and future. And in giving us this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us a wonderful paradigm to follow for us as his people, if in fact we are going to pray in the way that God would have us to pray. Jesus here in these verses gives us six wonderful petitions. And in doing this, he gives us a clear track to run down when we pray. And if followed by us, our prayers will always be glorifying to God. Well, because each one of these verses are so packed with information and helpful truths for our souls, my plan today is to only take up one verse, namely verse 9. And that'll be my general pattern over the next several weeks. There's so much in here, we'll just aim to deal with one verse at a time. And for today, as we come to verse 9, we will deal with that subject, which I have as the main theme of God's person. God's person. Well, as we come then to consider this prayer, would you note with me first in your Bibles, beginning again at verse 9a, we'll note its opening. Notice with me its opening. Our Lord says, in this manner, therefore, pray. So we have here just a few words, in this manner, therefore, pray. Five simple words. And it would be very nice for us to say that in this opening here that there has been a unanimous agreement as to what our Lord means here as he opens up this, or rather begins this most excellent prayer. However, as many of you know, there's been great disagreement as to what the Lord means when he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Well, what exactly do I mean? Well, mainly I mean that there are some who understand our Lord's words here as saying that when we pray, we are to use these exact words, right? You've heard this before. In other words, there are various professing Christian groups that look at the words here in verses 9 to 13 and say that our Lord would have us to pray these words verbatim whenever we come to God through Christ. So what's the problem with this view? Well, the problem is that this is absolutely not at all what Christ would have us to do. And I believe that one of the main reasons for this is because if in fact Christ was saying this, I believe that he would have contradicted himself, because in verse 7, he's already told us that we are not to use repetitive words. Jesus says in verse 7a, note it again, "And when you pray, you are not to use vain repetition as the heathen do." And yet, sadly, very unfortunately, this is exactly what many have done concerning the Lord's Prayer. They have just learned these words by mere rote, and they say them over and over again and think that by doing this, they please the God of heaven. Well, friends, our Lord would not have us to pray a mindless mantra. No. For to do this would lead to formalism in the people of God and heartless religion. And Jesus would not have us to go there. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Not in this mantra. No. What Jesus is doing here, church, is giving us not some liturgical chant for us to pray, but rather a guide for our praying. Jesus tells us here by use of the present tense imperative verb, that is pray, that we are to pray in this manner or in this way. In other words, he's saying, here is how your prayers are to be framed, not these are the exact words that you are to use. Pray along these lines is what Jesus is saying. Here he's giving us a description for how we are to pray, not a prescription for what we are to say. Now, having said all this, I believe that there's a balancing statement that I should add. I think that as evangelicals, most of us have learned this Lord's Prayer as Roman Catholics, right? We are taught this prayer. We're taught to say it before we go to bed or perhaps at other times in our lives. Well, as evangelicals, perhaps coming out of Roman Catholicism, in light of having been taught these words, almost in this mere rote form, we shy away from even saying the Lord's Prayer, right? I know that's been true for myself over the years. However, I think this is wrong, brethren. Listen, this Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer that we ought to pray either in our corporate prayer meetings, midweek, or even when we gather together on the church. It would be fine for a brother to stand up and say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And no one ought to think someone a Roman Catholic if they do that. No, these are wonderful words for us to include in our prayer. But the point is, this is not all that we are to say when we pray. This is not all that we are to say. Our Lord, in giving us these words, is simply giving us a model to follow, not a mold to be stuck in. Well, having seen then, firstly, the opening to this prayer, consider with me, secondly, for today, in 9b, the address. As our Lord points us in the right direction for how we are to pray, he begins by stating first that we are to direct our prayers upwards, saying, note the language, "Our Father in heaven." So let's begin then the opening part of this phrase by dealing with the words, "Our Father." Clearly we see here that in beginning this prayer in this way, that our Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth that there is to be a deep intimacy and a close love and adoration and fellowship that the people of God are to express to their Lord. And all of this because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross on their behalf. You see, church, if it were not for the salvation which Jesus accomplished for his people by shedding his blood in their room instead so that they could be righteously pardoned before a holy God and reconciled to him, if it were not for that work, there is no way that we could call God our Father. Right? We would still be children of the devil. But Jesus says here that as my followers, you have this grand and glorious right. You are to pray to God and call him
your Father. Well, what a glorious thought this is then, right? And to be sure, we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving his disciples here this phraseology, that he is introducing something which is quite new to these Jewish believers. While certainly it is true that in the Old Testament, at times, God was called by the Jews Father, as we look at the Old Testament, we see that this was far and few between. And yet Jesus, time and time again, as you have heard me expound, continues to set forth this fact that this is how we should address the God of heaven and earth. Again, chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, in chapter 6, Jesus says, "Don't be like the hypocrites praying outside so that everyone can see them." Rather, he says, "Go into your closet and pray to your Father, for your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So why is Jesus continue to repeat over and over again this understanding of how we are to receive who God is to us because of his work? Why is it that we are to come to God and call him our Father? Why does Jesus repeat this over and over again? Well, he does so, church, because he does not want us to forget it. Jesus wants us to constantly live with the reality that God is our Father. For the saved community, his people, those whom he would die for, he says this is a reality that we must always have before us, while of course teaching that God is to be viewed as the creator and sustainer of all things. We get that from many portions of the Bible. Jesus says here that he is also to be viewed as our Father who greatly loves us. And brethren, as I said last week, this is a concept that we must cherish deeply. This concept that God is our Father for those who are saved is that which will radically affect all that we do as the people of God. It will affect our devotional lives. It will affect our daily walks with God. It will affect our fellowship with the brethren. And as we have it here in this context with Matthew, it will affect how we pray to God. Even this week, as I was entering in earlier on in the week and feeling somewhat dry and cold in my devotion, I said, "My Father, please meet with me." And he did. The church, we must always remember that because of Christ, God is our Father. Because of Christ, he will always and forever love us. And because of Christ, our God delights to hear from us. And nothing will ever change this. Your Father in heaven wants to hear from you, dear Christian. God is our Father. And what an inexpressible wonder this is. I think about the profound truths that are captured in the two words, our Father. What comfort and what joy this should give us as the redeemed people of God, knowing that because of Christ we have been adopted into God's family. And now we are his children. And his heart is always for us. Two short words, brethren, which are filled with a world of meaning. Our Father. Our Father. While all other religions and philosophies and isms in the world would have God as some abstract, cold, distant deity, this is not the Christian God at all. This is not the God of the Bible. What a joy then for us who are Christians here this day. And dear brethren, in your deepest and darkest hour, you must come back again and again to this fact. There is a God in heaven who loves you. God whose heart is towards you and for you. A God who willed that you would be saved even before the foundation of the world. And a God who sent his Son to be your Savior. Well, having said all this about this close and warm fellowship that we are to have with God, all because of Christ, there's a balancing statement that must be said as well. Because not only does our passage teach us this truth, but it teaches us something else as well. You see, not only does Jesus say that God is to be viewed as our Father, but he also says that he is to be viewed as our Father in heaven. In heaven. And what a great balancing truth this is. And whenever people fall off to one extreme or the other, especially in connection to their prayers, it's because they're not keeping both of these truths before them. There are some people, especially in connection to prayer, that when they enter into it, they do it very carelessly, as if they were praying to their good old buddy, as if they were praying to their pal. Daddy God is the expression that is used today. I trust you've heard it. And what is this church but an imbalance concerning the scriptural truth of which we've just seen? While yes, God is to be approached very warmly and lovingly, at the same time, he is to be approached very reverently. For Jesus said, he's not only your Father, but he is the God who is enthroned on high. Our Father, yes, warm and close, but our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So both truths must be held in tension, if you will. And there are others who go off into the other extreme, right? Instead of praying this warm, filial, heart devotional prayer to God as they ought, they only see God as the God who is enthroned on high, the God who is the sovereign king of all the earth. They only see him like this, and they lack real communion with God. Their prayers sound very pious, but there's no personal intimacy with him. So two extremes to be avoided. And the truth, brethren, is held by keeping both of these portions of this verse in balance. While, of course, the Bible tells us that God is the King of all the world, the one whom the angels bow down and worship, it also tells us that because of the work of Christ on our behalf, he is accessible to us at all times. Church, God is both the God who is near to us and the God who is beyond us. And we must always keep this holy balance before us. Well, having seen then the opening and the address in the Lord's Prayer, would you consider with me finally for today the petition in 9C? The petition. Jesus says that we are to pray to our Father in heaven. He says, pray to your Father in heaven. And he says, as we do this in 9C, our first desire to be expressed to him is that his name be hallowed. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what does this term hallowed mean? We don't use it too often in our day. Well, the verb here means to set apart. It means to treat as holy or separate, or with reverence. And the idea here behind praying that God's name would be hallowed is that when we pray to God, our strong wish is to be that his name would be respected and prized by all and not treated as a common thing. Now, when Jesus speaks of the name of God being hallowed, what does he mean? Well, biblically speaking, we must understand that the name of God stands for God himself, right? The phrase refers to all that God is. The name of God, or we can say the names of God that are used throughout the Bible, are all connected to his person and his works and his character and his nature. And the point is, dear congregation, that
Because God is so perfect in all of these things, Jesus says that the very first part of our prayers should be that all people everywhere acknowledge Him as such in their lives. Hallowed be Thy name. It's a prayer, it's a wish, it's a desire that everyone in the world would reverence this great and awesome King. Jesus says we ought to pray that the Father would be revered by all people in the world. He says we ought to pray that God's glory, His ways, and His truth would be highly magnified by everything and everyone in the world. And this, brethren, is the essence of what our Lord means here. Because as we read in Psalm 111 and verse 9, that God's name is holy and awesome. The point here is that in our prayers to God, we should be very desirous that all would come to see Him in truth and honor Him appropriately. Jesus says that as His people, this is to be the very starting point of our prayers. And what a glorious way it is to begin praying. Well, so ends our considerations of our Lord's first petition in this Lord's Prayer. As our Lord Jesus here in this section of Matthew has been instructing us about how we are to pray, He's begun by giving us these opening words, which say, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Well, in the time that remains, I want to draw out some lessons and applications from what we have seen today. What do we learn from what we've seen under these three headings? Well, there are three specific things that I would like us to consider. I would like to highlight them for you now. And the first is this. In what we've considered this morning, if in fact we are going to pray in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord, then we must remember to be God-centered in all of our prayers. What does Jesus say? He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven." You know, dear congregation, we live in a very man-centered age, do we not? Right? Me, myself, and I. Right? Always first. Well, because we live in such an age as this, oftentimes we are affected by such thinking, and this plays into how we pray. Our minds become so focused upon our own concerns and our own needs that we often forget that we are to bring God in our prayers. And Jesus here would instruct us in this way. He says that as we come to God in prayer, that the general pattern of our prayers ought to be that we begin by thinking about our glorious Father who is in heaven. Here's a paradigm. Here's the model lesson that we draw out from His words. Jesus says to us here that our prayers are to be first worshipful as we think about who our God is in His person and in His relationship to us. Think about that. Our Father in heaven. If you enter into the special presence of God with those two thoughts in your mind, you're going to begin your prayer time not by just spouting out words and requests. It's going to be a time of worship. It's going to be a time of entering in. Father, You're so glorious. I'm so thankful. Lord, You're so worthy of my heart's devotion and my life's obedience. Because Your Son has died for me, I can call You my Father. My Father in heaven, Lord, You're so glorious in that You rule over all things. You work all things after the counsel of Your own will. Oh God, no man can stay Your hand nor say, "What have You done?" Oh God, the angels worship You. Oh God, You're perfect in all Your ways. You're matchless in Your truth. Oh Father, before I even utter a request, I worship You. I bow down low before You. I'm humbled in Your presence. Brethren, if our Lord teaches us anything here in these opening words, he teaches us that foundationally prayer is first to be heavenward. To be heavenward. It's not firstly inward, that is my own concerns. It's not firstly outward, that is the concerns of others. No, it's Godward. It's about God. Our prayers are to be theocentric, that is, they are to be God-focused. And brethren, I believe here that we do well to put ourselves on self-watch when we pray and see how it is with us when we come before this holy and awesome God. Self-watch. Am I entering into the special presence of God with a very clear consciousness that He is before me and I am before Him? Can I pause for a moment to give Him praise and thanks and adoration for the wonderful things that He has done in my life? Self-watch. Jesus says that when we pray, we are to begin with God. He says that we are to begin first by having our minds fixed upon His person and His glory. And when we do this, church, we do what is right and what is good. But secondly, then, in what we've seen today, we learn that if in fact we're going to pray in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord, for that's of course what this model prayer helps us to do, then we must remember not only to be mindful of God, but also to be mindful of others, right? Of others. Brethren, I trust that you noticed in my initial reading of the Lord's Prayer, and then as we work through verse 9, phrase by phrase, that there are no single pronouns in it at all. Rather, they're all in the plural. What does our Lord say? He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what's the point? Well, the point is that when we come to God in prayer, we must remember that we are not the only ones who are saved. And therefore, we ought to be mindful of all of the people of God. We ought to pray for all of God's people. Jesus here is setting forth the corporate nature of prayer. Our Father in heaven. And the point is, again, that there's a big family of God's people. And we must remember them at the throne of grace as well. A dear Christian here today, Jesus, in these words, wants to drive away our selfishness. We're so self-centered. Jesus says, remember, there are others who have this same God as their Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus will go on in verse 13. Note the words, and do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Is that what your Bible says? No. Why? Because Jesus is thinking corporately here. And the point is, he wants us to think in the same way. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Is this how you pray, my dear professing Christian friend here today? You say, I have so many concerns, I can't even get past myself when I pray. No. Dear congregation, we are to pray for all of the people of God. We're to remember that there are many worshipers. We're to pray for those in our own church and those in the church at large. Here in Jesus' second piece of instruction, rather, here is Jesus' second piece of instruction for us when we pray. And we are to imitate His words. Dear congregation, when it comes to praying, we must always remember that contrary to Cain of old, we are our brother's keeper. And one way that we keep our brethren in this place is by praying for them. Praying for them. So let's be a church that prays for each other. Let's be a church that inquires amongst ourselves and other churches. Hence, when we pray midweek, we read letters from other Christian churches to find out where the needs are. And we pray firstly for them. And then lastly, we leave that season for our own concerns. But that's what our Lord is setting forth here. Our Father in heaven. There are others to be prayed for. Brethren, let's always be a church that has the concerns of our brethren upon our hearts. Lastly, then, for today, not only do we learn from what we've seen that if in fact we're going to pray in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord, that our prayers must have a Godward focus and a manward focus, but now thirdly, they must also have an onward focus. That is to say, they must be concerned with seeing God's glory and honor advanced in the earth. Godward, manward, onward. Right? I asked church, is this not the language that is expressed in this first petition? It is. Here's the great desire of the Christian. Father, hallowed be your name. Separate be your person in the eyes of others. As Jesus instructs his disciples in how to pray, he says that we must be concerned that the person of our God be revered by all people everywhere. It's an onward focus. It's onward. I love when people pray prayers that are like this. When they pray, O God, may your name be magnified in the earth. May the truth of who you are and what you've done and what you're doing spread. May the glory of your name be known amongst the peoples. And as we read our Bibles, we see that God himself is also very concerned that his name be magnified amongst the people as well. So therefore we enter into God's great desire that his name, his person, his honor, his character, and his works be set forth for all to see. Here is how we are to pray. Dear congregation, as the people of God, we are to earnestly plead with our Father in heaven that all men everywhere would come to know that he is the King of the universe and acknowledge him as such. Is that not a good prayer to pray? I think it is. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. I ask you then today, do you have this aspect of praying for the advancement of who God is in your own prayers? Are you desirous that God's name and fame would be spread, even in our own state? Isn't this a great desire to have, Lord? That you would bring revival. That the people would come and see your glory and honor. That people in this state, from the highest levels on up, would come to bow the knee to King Jesus. That's this onward focus that I'm talking about now, dear congregation. We need to pray that God's name would be hallowed by all. And you know, of course, when we pray this for others, when we pray that this would be the case for those among us, we must remember that we also are responsible for hallowing the name of God in our own lives, right? It's not enough just to say, oh, Lord, I pray that all people everywhere would have your name and your person as separate. Not enough just to say that. We must also pray that these things would be true of us also. Well, how then can we, as God's people, who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we hallow God's name in our own lives? I give you five ways. And the first is this. We hallow the name of God in our own lives, dear congregation, by how we think about Him. By how we think about Him. Hallowed be thy name. How is it hallowed in my own life? Do we think thoughts, brethren, that are worthy of the God of heaven and earth? Hallowed be thy name. What about for me? Lord, am I minimizing your glory and your person and your work by not having thoughts which magnify who you really are. Every thought that is not worthy of our God, brethren, we need to dismiss. We need to bring all disobedient thoughts to the obedience of Christ as set forth in His Word. Listen with me to Thomas Watson, the Puritan. On commenting on this point, Watson says that we hallow and sanctify God's name when we have a high appreciation and esteem for Him and set Him highest in our thoughts. He says the Hebrew word to honor signifies to esteem precious. Therefore, we are to conceive of God in our minds as the most super excellent and infinitely good one. That's how we hallow the name of God. By thinking high thoughts of Him. Watson says, we hallow and sanctify God's name by lifting Him highest in our souls, esteeming Him as super important. Here it is, church. Proper thoughts of God. That's how we firstly set Him apart in our own lives. Secondly, then, we hallow God's name by how we speak of it. How we speak of it. We live in a day that misuses and abuses God's name all the time. This happens in the offices where you men work, the movies that are put out. And brethren, we ought to be offended by these things, right? You know, when you do your little movie check, you know, online, plugged in, you know, it's not just to check, oh, is there any, these types of scenes or drugs or violence. Why don't you check and see how many times God's name is blasphemed? That'll cut down your movie watching a whole lot. But what does God say, brethren? Exodus 20, verse 7. He says, you are not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who does this. Well, if God's name is to be hallowed by us, how is it that we watch movies without thought? Where the name of God is discredited and misused and abused. And how is it that we talk carelessly about the name of God? Saying, oh my G-O-D and the rest. That's not hallowing God's name. Not at all. Brethren, we must be careful how we use the name of God. Godly Jews won't even speak God's name. It's too holy to them. As Christians, do we have a pass? No. We need to be careful how we speak of God's name. And Jesus is God. And therefore, we ought to be offended when people misuse His name as well. Because He's been given the name which is above every name. And we ought not to use it carelessly. Thirdly, we hallow or reverence the name of God in our lives by how we act. By how we act. Brethren, if we're not living holy, we're not hallowing the name of God. Because people see, oh, you profess to be a Christian, really? How do you live? Because when you're not living according to the Word of God, if you're not following the commands of God, if you're living just like everybody else around town, but you call yourself a Christian, unbelievers can see that. And because of you, you bring the name of God down in their eyes. Is this not what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24? It's exactly what he says. As Paul condemns the religious hypocrites, he says, you don't live up to what you say is true about you. And Paul says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. How about you? When someone looks at your life, oh, he's a professing Christian. She's a professing Christian. Look how she acts. Look how she speaks. Look what he speaks about. Look what he does. Is that the God he worships? Some God that is. How we live, brethren, determines if we hallow God's name or not. Fourthly, we hallow God's name when we, listen closely, worship Him according to the Bible and keep His day of worship separate. How does this affect us corporately? Hallowed be thy name. What about in our church? You go to some churches and they worship according to pragmatism. They worship according to how the pastors want to worship him. What about what the Bible says, right? We want to see God's name magnified amongst us. Well, what does God say in Leviticus 10 and verse 3? After he kills Nadab and Abihu for bringing profane worship to him, the kind of worship he did not command, God says, by those who come near me, I will be regarded as holy. And how is God regarded as holy? When we follow his holy word. Are we concerned about God being hallowed in this place, brethren? Some are not. Perhaps. Why don't you do this, Pastor? Why don't you do this, Pastor? When I see it in here, I'll begin to do it. And not until I see it in here. And I speak for Pastor Jack as well, I'm sure. No, we must hallow God's name by doing what his word says. Friends, worship which is not according to the Bible is the worship that discredits and dishonors the name of God. And worship, listen, which does not keep the Lord's day is not glorifying to God either. For according to Jeremiah 17 and verse 22, we are to what? Hallow the Sabbath. We are to keep it separate unto the Lord our God. And shame on you, Christian, if the Lord's day has just become another day or a holiday or it's just like another day. Or you treat it as a holiday, a day for yourself. No, it's not a day for yourself. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to him. Sunday is not a holiday. It's a holy day. It's not just another day. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to him. And worship is not about what we want. It's about what God wants. What does God want on his worship? Well, I don't go to that church because they don't worship how I want. Who cares what you want? This is not your house. It's not my house. We bring God what he wants and what he requires from his word. According to Psalm 29 and verse 2, we are to give unto the Lord the glory due his name, not our own name. Well, church, may we always be found then in this place, hallowing the name of God. Setting it apart, helping it to be distinct, and may it be that in how we keep the Lord's day, that we hallow the name of God. We keep his name holy because he's got a day for such a thing. Finally, then, we hallow or set apart God's name when we tell others of his great love for sinners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to set forth the glorious name of our God when we express to others the essence of the gospel that God in love sent forth his Son into the world, sinners to save. We're hallowing the glorious name of God. We're setting it forth as holy and as distinct and as separate. Here is the God, uniquely in himself, who devised such a wonderful plan that in time, space, history, he would commission his Son to come into the world, to take a true human soul and body, and to live a life of representation for sinners, and to die in the place of sinners, to take their sins upon himself, and to be punished so that they could be forgiven. And then Christ was buried and rose again on the third day, and now he lives to offer salvation and life to all who believe upon him. You tell people that this is true about the God of the Bible, and you set his name apart. You set him apart as the most glorious being in all the world. It was worthy of our love and respect. Here, brethren, is how we hallow the name of God. Are we going to do it? We're going to live in light of these truths? As I said, not just enough to pray that others would do this, but that we ourselves would do it. Oh, may we be found, both individually and corporately as a church, setting apart the name of God, for the name of God is glorious indeed. Well, I bring this message to a close, and as I do, I want to end with a word to those amongst us who are not Christians, those who are not saved. My dear friends amongst us today, whoever you are, young or old, we've been talking today about the general theme of the Lord's Prayer in connection to God's person, right? That was our main heading for today, God's person. Well, Amazingly so, Jesus says that for Christians, those who have been saved, those who are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that they can call God their Father. That they have this special close relationship to the God of heaven and earth, all because Christ died for them. At one time, God was abstract deity. But God was far from their thoughts. There was no real communion in their souls with this one. But now something wonderful has happened, and God has laid hold of them. They've repented of their sins, and they've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, and they've been joined to their God. And now they love the Lord. They know the Lord. If they die, they know they go to be with Him for all eternity. And as I've spoken about these things today, perhaps the words, "Our Father," have been something that you said in your own heart, "I wish that was so for me. I wish I knew God like that. I wish I communed with God in a real way." Well, friends, God doesn't need to be some abstract notion in your mind. You can know God in truth. You can know God in a personal, intimate, and close way. You could know Him as your Father in heaven. You say, how? By turning from your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for life and salvation. Everyone who turns from their sins and says, "I'm done with living my own way, my own life, my own thoughts. I'm done with that. It hasn't helped. And I want to receive the forgiveness which Christ purchased for me on the cross. Lord, save me. I'm trusting in You alone for my salvation. Your work, the only grounds of my acceptance before God. Oh Lord, save me and make me Your own." And my friend today, whoever you are, the moment you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him as your own soul's Savior, the moment you do that, you will know God as your Father. You will know Him as the lover of your soul, as the one who draws near to you all of your days. This day, my friend, may it not be that anybody leaves this place without knowing God in truth. Some of you I know who are not Christians, just to walk out, you've had such an invitation set forth before you. Don't walk out the same today. Do business with God right there in your chair. Why leave out of this place without really knowing God? God made you for Himself. And He would save you this day. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to change your life. And He will. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess ourselves as debtors to Your grace. Lord, we don't deserve to have You as our spiritual Heavenly Father. But You've given this to many in this room today. Lord, we deserve Your wrath, not Your love. Your justice, not Your grace. But You've given us all these things only because You're so merciful. And You would rather save us than damn us for all eternity. And we thank You, Lord, for this. We know that we didn't seek You. You sought us. And so we rejoice this day in Your presence. Lord, I pray You would seek after some this day, that You would make many in this room Your own. Oh, Lord, let them not leave without being Your children. Grant, we pray, new hearts to believe. We pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.